Well, now I will actually begin the second sermon, feeding yourself spiritually. This is one of the things that we want people to learn and to be equipped as they become fully devoted or fully committed Christians, that they learn to feed themselves spiritually. The church and its ministries are here to help and to encourage and so on, but at the end of the day, we really should be equipping everyone to feed themselves spiritually. Now, you see, if you see a parent, a caregiver, spoon-feeding a baby, giving them the bottle or breastfeeding them, that's pretty cool. That is normal. That's what should happen at that stage in their lives. However, if you saw this happening, right? And there's this young woman there with a bottle. I'm not even going to get to talk about that. I won't talk about that. But there's a whole culture around it that is wow. But the other picture, imagine that my mom would be feeding me, spoon feeding me, and putting a little bib and making sure that I don't spill anything on my shirt. And, she burps me when I'm done. That would happen. If that would happen, there's something either terribly wrong medically with a person my age, or there's just something not right if that was happening. And in our Christian walk, it can be the same. Listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews. Whoever the author of the book of Hebrews happens to be, as he writes to these Jewish Christians spread around the Roman Empire, and he says to them, he's already talked that they haven't matured, and that he would like to stop, for them to stop just craving milk, and instead to eat something a little bit more solid. He said, but solid food is for the mature, for those that are growing, who by constant use have trained, say that word with me, themselves, to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings. It is possible to be a Christian for a very long time and still not be partaking of this solid food. In some ways, to kind of want someone, the pastor, the life group leader, your spouse, your parents, your mentor, to spoon feed you. And the writer of this text is saying, folks, you have been serving Christ for a long time, so train yourselves. Train yourselves. Now, this word translated train in our English Bible, in another part of scripture, that same word is in reference to somebody who is a soldier that has practiced with a sword time and time again how to use that sword properly. You know, in that time, there were two different kinds of swords. One was really more like a dagger that you would use to stab somebody. But then there was a bigger sword that wasn't really to stab people. It's what you would use to smack them over the head or whack them on the side and knock them off. And they had become so good that they could hit somebody over a helmet. You know, those helmets with what looks like a broom, and be able to split that. Because they had trained themselves how to use this sword. And in the same way, we are being told to train ourselves to distinguish good from evil, to be mature in the faith. So, feed yourself menu. Three things that I'm going to talk about today, and I want to talk about them. Scripture, prayer, and worship. Scripture, prayer, and worship. So, as we talk about Scripture, this book right here, or perhaps you have a Bible app. I don't think any of us are reading scrolls anymore, right? So So you likely have one of those and or an electronic app. This is God's word. All of this is God's word. We believe that it is inspired. God breathed. Peter says that it wasn't that people, when they decided, oh, you know, I think I should write something. It says that they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write. And it's living and active. It's like a double-edged sword, Hebrews tells us. And God speaks very highly of his word. He says that his word will not return to him void, that it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent out. It says that nothing that is written in it will go by the wayside, that it will come to pass. Jesus accused the religious leaders of his time. He said, you've done something wrong. You've read it. You know it. You've memorized it. You have studied it. And yet you have missed the whole point, because the whole point of Scripture, and he was talking at that time of the Old Testament, is to point you to me. And yet here I am. And you refuse to believe that I am who Scripture said I am. So God's word is so important. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But when you think of worship, how would you define worship? What would you say worship is? Those of you that are online, maybe just post online what you think worship is. I'm just wondering here, anybody here, what is worship? Praising God. Well, you're just exchanging worship for praise. So what is praise? Hey, giving thanks and acknowledging who he is. Someone else, what is worship? It's not a trick question. Honoring God. Okay. All right. What else? What is worship? Lifting him up. Okay. What else? What is worship? How would you define worship? Obedience. That is probably the one thing we seldom think of as worship. And yet Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Someone else. How would you define worship? Lifting him up. Yeah. Hey, those are some of the definitions. I'm sure that there are others. And, sometimes we kind of get hung up and think that the only thing that worship is when we sing. And but there's so much more to worship. Everything we do as the people of God is to be a worship. Worship is also to delight in Him. Someone has said that in which we find the greatest joy, that is what we worship. Think about that. What is prayer? Again, those of you online, you're welcome to just join in the conversation. Let us know how do you find worship? What is worship? Again, from the folks here, what would you say is not worship? What is prayer? How would you define prayer? Talking to God, okay? Relationship building with God, okay? Talking to God, relationship building with God. What else? Prayer is worship. Now Jimmy is getting a full circle. All right. Okay, good. What else? What is prayer? Folks, it's not a trick question. It's an opportunity to partake with what God is doing. Right. What did you say it was, Miranda? Building relationship. That's a really great definition, isn't it? And how do we build relationship? By interacting, by conversing, by spending time together, by sharing our greatest desires, our deepest joys, and our most troubling problems. Being honest with someone. Speaking truth. Trusting someone with our darkest secrets. That's how you build relationship. That's how you move in the realm of prayer. So let's talk about scripture. You know, Psalm 1 begins sort of an introduction into the entire Psalms when it says, it talks about the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor walks in the way of sinners. And instead, the comparison is that he delights in the word of the Lord, and in his word, he meditates day and night. And then it goes into the description of what that looks like. Psalm 119 probably has the best and most extensive definition and benefits of scripture, of the Bible. It's a poem that has taken all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each one of them has a stanza, and each one of them talks about God's word in different ways. It says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. One way of referring to scripture. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. Here's another manner in which spoken of God's word. You have laid down precepts. Again, referring to God's word, that are to be obeyed. Oh, the ways we were. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. That's another way of how he refers to God's word. He uses the word command, word, decrees, law, statutes, precepts. All a whole bunch of different ways to speak about the word of God. I encourage you to spend some time and just read Psalm 119. And it'll give you an appreciation for the how extensive God word is. I'm very briefly encouraging you three things to do when it comes to God's word. Number one, read it well. Read it right. God's word is intended to be understood. It's not supposed to be a riddle. I know there's some things that are hard to understand. I get that. But as a whole, it's actually God has declared his word to us in a simple kind of way that we can understand it and to read it right. I've talked about this before. I want to say it again, that when you read scripture, just the three simple steps. First one is observation. And when we look at observation, is what does it actually say? Just read what it says. Who it's talking to, when it was said, where it was said, and so on. And then the second portion is what we call interpretation. Not only what does it say, but what does it mean? Have you ever been in a conversation where somebody said something and when you've walked away, you're thinking, oh, I'm actually not sure what they meant. Sometimes it's good to do that with God's word. Okay, that's what it said, but what does it actually mean? And number three, what we call application, is to say, how does this impact, how does this affect my life? How does it work in my life? I read a lot of passages that I have all these wonderful ideas of how it should work in other people's lives. But at the end of the day, I have to say, how does it work in my life? So read it well. Study it. Reading the Bible is great, but it's not enough in and of itself. You actually have to study it. You need to get some Bible study tools. And work your way through some of them. I'll talk about a verse of Psalm 23 in my conclusion. And you'll see the difference between just reading and actually studying. And thirdly, of course, as has been said by our brother and sister here, obey it. Live it out. Remember what Scripture says? That to know what is right and not to do it is sin. Or James uses this wonderful analogy, like the person that goes and looks at the mirror and walks away forgetting what they look like. And the Word of God is meant to reflect God's love and grace and his desires to us so that we can be transformed. One of the things that we need to remember, that God did not give us his word to inform us so we can walk around with a head full of knowledge. He gave us his word to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. So I'll stop there about scripture. Prayer. We began the prayer course on Thursday night. And it's a wonderful, very simple, very understandable, based on the person's book called Prayer for Normal People. Because, you know, when it comes to prayer in the church, sometimes we feel like we have prayer warriors. We even have this weird word, prayer warriors. And then it seems like everybody else is kind of like a rookie at prayer. We're just kind of, you know, fumbling our way through trying to learn how to pray. And sometimes I've heard it said, I felt that sometimes, where it's like, well, I just don't pray like so-and-so. And yet, prayer is a way to build a relationship with God. It's a way to talk with God. It's a way of letting God speak to us. I remember in the previous church I was at, there was this individual that would call sometimes, just a community person. And I think she just needed somebody to talk to. Because one day, the youth pastor, bless his heart, talked to her for about 10 minutes and then finally put the receiver on the drawer of his desk and closed it and then pulled it out about 15 minutes later and the lady was going at it. That's not a conversation. That is just one person talking and the other one probably not paying attention. Thankfully, God has promised to hear us when we pray. But friends, when it comes to prayer, it's a two-way conversation. It's a time to be honest with God. In our part of our conversation on Thursday, somebody that was here said, well, you know, when I'm frustrated with God, I don't think I can. I find it hard to be honest with him and tell him that he's frustrated because whatever, you know, he hasn't answered my prayer, feels like he didn't hear me, or it's just not happening, or whatever. And yet, if we look through the Psalms, we get this idea, this picture, that the writers of the Psalms were incredibly honest with God. Questions like, where are you? Why have you not come to my rescue? Am I going to be here talking and praying to you and you never hear me? Why do you not answer me? Why do you seem so far from me? Why is it that I'm spending day and night swallowing my tears and you're nowhere to be found? God, other people are mocking me and they're laughing at me that I'm having trust and faith in you. I'm frustrated. Do you ever talk to God like that? Do you ever do that? You know, those of you who have children, you remember your kids were always so nice and sweet, and they would always talk to you in kind and respectful ways. And then they got to an age where they would challenge you a little bit. That happened, you know, they call it the terrible twos. And they say no. And they tell you they don't want to do what you want them to do. And, you know, that moment may come when they will tell you these words that every parent loves to hear. I hate you. Or, I don't love you. Do you as a parent say, well, I hate you too. I'm going to stop loving you. You ever did that? If we don't say that as earthly parents, you think your heavenly father is going to get bent out of shape because you say you're frustrated with him and you yell at him and you slam the door on him some days? Like, we can be honest with him. I love what the fellow in the teaching videos that we're using on Thursday said. He said, the best advice I received when it comes to prayer, keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it up. Isn't that great? Keep it simple. We don't have to speak to God in King James English. We really don't. We don't even have to speak to him in biblical language. But we can keep it simple. I love his definition. That he talked about. He said petition is asking to God for something for ourselves. Intercession is asking God for someone else. What a simple definition. Because I know that if I asked for raised hands right here, how many of you would say you're intercessors? If you know what that means, or if you have a picture of what that means, but really most of us would say, no, I'm not an intercessor. I'm just struggling with plain prayer. But these are some ways in which we can speak and talk to God. and keep that conversation, that relationship going. Listen to Psalm 86. This is David. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. He says, verse 11, teach me your ways, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Verse 16, turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Give me a sign of your goodness, for my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. What a great prayer, isn't it? Again, how are we doing in our praying? By the way, you were given or asked to take a little self-evaluation card that has to do with the things that we talked about last week and that Debbie talked about in September. I just want you to take that home and just kind of ask yourself, how am I doing in loving God and loving others as myself? And one of those things, of course, is prayer. How are we doing in our prayer life? And it's never meant as a way for us to feel shame or guilt that we're doing a poor job. Think of it as an invitation from your Heavenly Father to say, come on, let's get to know each other a little bit better. Prayer. Again, keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up. And sometimes when you don't even know how to pray, I encourage you, go through the Psalms. You could literally pick just about any Psalm and make that your prayer. What about worship? Worship. Yeah, you know, I got a little carried away there in the first song, and somebody looked over at me and made it quite clear that I was clapping off beat. So I quit and I felt bad. No, just kidding. But I just want to tell God how much I love him. And I get carried away some days. And some days I just like not there. And yet the scriptures call us again and again and again to a lifestyle of worship. It's not something we do Sundays from 10 to 11. It's not what we do just when we sing and there's music and lyrics on the screen for us to join in. It's not just for somebody who can play an instrument and keep a beat. It's for all of us. We are all called to declare that God is worthy of admiration, of love, of obedience, of affection, of longing for, that he deserves all the credit for everything. We're all invited to do that. That is not just something that happens on Sunday. And I know for lots of times we used to call them, well, we're going to the worship service. But all of life is to be lived as prayer and as worship. And probably, if anything we learn from the Psalms, it's that. But listen to Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing. Anybody want to dance? And praise the Lord? I know. Lots of people are like, well, you're Latino. You must be coordinated. I am terrible. But there was a day when I just loved dancing before the Lord. And you know that when I first came to Canada, I ended up at this German Pentecostal church, and I realized that they were not into dancing. That wasn't like their favorite form of worship. So I would go to the lobby, and I would dance. And I'm a terrible dancer. Maybe that also was a good idea. I wasn't doing it in front of them. But I would dance before the Lord because I just felt so thankful. I have a friend who's a worship leader who he says, well, you know, we should dance before the Lord, even if all you can do is what he calls the white man pogo stick dance. You know what that is? Megan knows. Like, if you are no more coordinated than that, do that. You want to know why most of us would not dance before the Lord, besides the fact that maybe we don't know how to dance? Or can I tell you why? It's going to be no surprise, because we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed. Remember that song we used to sing in the 90s on the story of David? And I'll become even more undignified than this? Well, let me tell you, that was a lie. None of us wanted to become more undignified in church. And yet, you know, when I travel and I visit my friends in Latin America, in Africa, and they just start dancing. And I saw our sister was already getting started. And I want to do it. I want to join in. I want to dance. And sometimes I do in the privacy of my own home. This is just one way. And make music to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in his honor and sing for joy. Where? In church. No, on their beds. On their beds. Or, you know, you can trade that in for in their cars or when they're on the stationary bike, when they're cooking or running or walking ahead. I think the idea is you can do this anytime. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict revenge on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with the shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his faithful people. Praise the Lord. And no, we're not in fights with nations or anything in our day and age, but I think a way to live victorious is through worship. And then it continues, verse Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Anybody still breathing out there? If you're breathing, you should be worshiping. This morning I dropped off Karis at where she works there. She's headed to Kelowna with the lady and the son, the young man she cares for. And the lady said to me, oh, I am so excited. I woke up this morning. She's like, well, I mean, I woke up early. I'm like, you know what? If you wake up, that's a pretty exciting thing. And can I just tell you, if we wake up, we should worship. We're like, oh, I'm still here. Thank the Lord. Bless your name. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God, I am alive. And he is wonderful. And so as we read the Psalms, we see that we're supposed to worship God vocally, musically, physically, I think emotionally, in every way. We should just be full of worship because he's done so much. That's not the primary reason why we should worship, but because of who he is. That's why we should worship him. And we shouldn't wait till Sunday to worship. We shouldn't wait till that, you know, the first strumming of the strings or, you know, that drum player gives us a beat. We should just be ready to worship. But we should do that on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday and on Saturday when things are great, when things are awful. Because the weather's great, because fall is beautiful, when the snow comes and it's minus 40, we should worship. We should. We should just get excited because of who he is. So as we grow in our faith and as we learn to feed ourselves by Scripture, by prayer, by worship, then we can become the people God wants us to be. John Stott tells the story. He actually, we have it on Right Now Media. If you know who Shane and Shane are, these two guys named Shane who do worship, they did an album Into the Psalms. And what they have on Right Now Media is a conversation between the two guys and John. What did I say his last name was? It will come back to me. It's escaping me at the moment. No, that's not John Stott. It's dear me. I'll remember it. But John says, he tells the story of Psalm 23. He talks about Psalm 23. He says, Psalm 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He says that is an old expression, English expression, that means I lack nothing. Isn't that great? I lack nothing. God is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, of course, most of us do not have a shepherd. We don't know much about shepherding, other than maybe Robin over there. But the whole idea is that God supplies what we need regardless of the circumstance. And then he goes on to talk about the last verse of Psalm 23. Many of you would know it by memory. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And he tells the story of his seminary professor telling this. And that's why you see the RCMP car here. He says the word "follow" can also be translated "pursue." "Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life." And this is the illustration that his professor gave. Imagine that there's a police car after you. Lights flashing, sirens going, and you feel, "I think he's going to give me a ticket, or I've done wrong, or worse yet, suppose you got a stolen vehicle, or you're a criminal." And you decide to do something not very smart. You decide to not stop and keep going. And the lights are flashing and the siren is going. And you're like, "I'm not stopping, I'm not stopping, I'm not stopping." And the professor said, imagine that it's actually God chasing you. He does not want to stop you to ticket you. He's not after you because you've done something wrong, because you didn't do a full stop, or because you didn't stop for a pedestrian, or you were speeding, or anything. He does not want to stop you for anything. He says, but imagine that the trunk is full of goodness and mercy. And God's like, "Stop, I want to give you my goodness and my mercy. I've got lots of it. There's plenty for your life. Let me catch up with you. Stop and let me bless you." And what do? You keep running. You keep going faster. You keep avoiding him. And most of us here today have stories we could tell that God's goodness and God's mercy, we stop momentarily, long enough for us to say, "Finally, let me bless you with my goodness and my mercy." What a great thing, isn't it? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. They will pursue me." So friends, if God is out chasing us, how about we stop a little bit? That's what the devotional life is about. This is what part of learning to feed yourself is about. It's about stopping so you can get into the Word, let the Word get into you, so you can pray, talk to God, and let God talk to you, so that you can worship, you can declare God's greatness and goodness, and in the process, receive His goodness and His mercy. Can I ask you something? If that is the case, what good reason do we have not to stop? What logical reason is there that we would avoid God? There isn't. That's the simple answer. There isn't.